23rd, but we've got lots of folks today saying that the end of March is the end of their time in New Smyrna or down in Florida, and they're going to be traveling back to wherever you silly folks go to when you're not on when you're not on spring break. All I can think of is I get to live where people want to go for spring break, which is wonderful this time of year. And in September, I am so tired of the heat that October and November make me want. Oh my gosh! Ah. It's Martha's birthday, so let me at least make sure I don't miss that by saying something to her. You've done this before. You guys have done this before. I think that's the first time since I've been here we've sang happy birthday to somebody. I'm not mentioning birthdays anymore. Do we don't have to send money to somebody because we sang happy birthday, right? The copyright on, that's why you had all those interesting songs sung to you at restaurants for so many years, is because they had to pay a fee to sing. All right. Please do keep Alice and Herb in your prayers over the course of the next couple of weeks as they continue to heal. I get to preach today about suffering. Woohoo! Carla asked me last night, she said, what are you going to say about suffering? I said, all I'm going to try to do is not be insufferable. That's the best I got. Have you ever experienced pain so severe you could think of nothing else but the pain or getting relief from the pain? This is yes. This is no. You can raise your hand. You can say amen. Huh. Wow. Have you ever experienced grief so deep that you could not make a decision or think of anything else other than the moment you were in, just at the moment? I can't plan. I don't care what I eat. I don't even care if I eat again. Don't make me do anything. Have you ever been there? Have you lost enough of your eyesight or enough of your hearing or enough of your breathing such that you are suffering the ongoing loss of your younger self? I'm being serious. I want you to understand that in the midst of that, we are living through suffering. Even if it doesn't feel like suffering and you won't identify it as suffering, the fact that it captures you a bit and holds on to you some is something that we're going to try to address today. Through Paul's words and through our joint experiences. All right, so that one seemed to get enough attention. I probably don't need the next one, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Have you ever been so hungry all you could think about was food? I'm almost reluctant to ask that one because what we consider hunger is not the same as what some folks in our world consider hunger. When Arlen Stauffer stood up and said that in Guatemala, what they notice as doctors is that children who are still on the breast are healthy and nourished. And as soon as the next baby is born and the child goes off the breast, until they start going to school where the school will feed them, they are malnourished for 4 years or so in a row. And their eyes look different and their attitudes are different. And they are lost in that deep hunger. We don't experience it like that. We go a couple of days and we get, well, let me be fair. I go a couple of hours and I get whiny. Carl and I, early on, I said, I had to make this deal with her that, you know, if we don't get a place to eat now, don't go to some place that's got an hour wait because I'm not going to make it. I don't know whether she sent something to Snickers to get them to make those commercials, but it would have fit just fine. Suffering pain and grief and these big losses, it gets our attention. We gain great focus. This is exactly what Lent is supposed to be about. Focus. Focusing on our relationship with God, focusing in on what God does for us on Good Friday and on Easter morning. Turns out that we don't have that same ability to focus when we're just saying, all right, I'm going to study for this test, I'm going to focus. Compared to being in excruciating pain, there's some focus. Suffering drives us deeper. Suffering can drive us into deep despair or into deep consciousness. Suffering can become a transformative event in our lives. It can change us to our very core. Pain and suffering can steer us to God. But let me be clear and tell you, I do not believe God intentionally makes us suffer so that we'll find our way back to God. That doesn't seem loving. That seems manipulative to me. If somebody who loves me, if my parents did that, it would drive me nuts. So I don't believe God does that. But in the midst of suffering, we can gain both clarity and a deeper connection with God. Psychology Today has a website article written by a particular author of a particular book. And he wrote the article in part to get us to buy his book. And I'm not trying to get you to buy his book, so let me just use his words. He says this: in recent years, psychologists have become aware of a phenomenon known as post-traumatic growth. This term was originally coined by the psychologist Richard Tedeschi and Lawrence Calhoun, who interviewed many people who had suffered traumatic life events such as bereavement, serious illnesses such as cancer, house fires, combat, or becoming a refugee. And they found that for many of these people, dealing with this trauma was a powerful spur for personal development. It wasn't just a question of learning to cope with or adjust to negative situations, they actually gained some significant benefits from them. In Tedeschi's and Calhoun's terms, they experienced positive life changes. They gained a new inner strength and discovered skills and abilities they never knew they possessed. They became more confident and appreciative of life, particularly of the small things that they used to take for granted. They became more compassionate for the sufferings of others and more comfortable with intimacy so that they had deeper and more satisfying relationships. One of the most common changes was that they developed a more philosophical or spiritual attitude in life. In Tedeschi's and Calhoun's words, their suffering led them to a deeper level of awareness. Another psychologist, Judith Neal, studied 40 persons who went through post-traumatic growth after life events such as serious illness, divorce, or the loss of a job, as well as near-death experiences. Initially, most of them experienced a dark night of the soul. You've heard that term before? A sense of spiritual doubt and wondering who you are and where you're going. Dark night of the soul, where their previous values were thrown into question and life ceased to have any meaning. After this, they went through a phase of spiritual searching, trying to make sense of what had happened to them and find new values. And finally, once they had found new spiritual principles to live by, they entered a phase of spiritual integration when they applied these new principles. At this point, they found new meaning and purpose in life, together with a gratitude for being alive and even for having been through so much turmoil. In some ways, the author writes, it seems suffering can deepen us. And I love this paragraph near the very end of his article. He said, this doesn't mean we should welcome suffering or purposefully seek it out. Oh, good. That's refreshing. But when it does appear in our lives, we should be aware that beneath its negative surface, there is an opportunity for growth and deepening. Jesus and Paul both experienced pain and suffering. If Jesus and Paul went through pain and suffering, it's reasonable for us to think that our lives following Jesus might include some pain and some suffering in our journey. Into our suffering, God speaks. Into Paul's suffering, God speaks. My grace is sufficient. My power was made perfect in weakness. Perfect power is weakness. Our weakness makes room for God's power. When we are in the midst of suffering, maybe it's good for us to remember that Jesus too suffered and that we then are participating in the suffering of God. Suffering produces patience. And I think Paul gets it right because I keep thinking when I'm going through suffering, why me? You know, I'll make a deal. I'll learn the lesson. If you'll quit making me suffer, thank you very much. Is that anybody else or is that just me? I'm really impatient with suffering. Our weakness makes room for God's power, and we now see humanity and God from a different point of view because we have experienced suffering. I don't believe that suffering is the goal of following Jesus. The goal is doing God's will of humble obedience, but suffering clearly can be part of the process of following Jesus. It may be part of our journey. If we are told to take up our cross and follow Jesus, then there is a cross in our future. Jesus responds to God and says to us, take up your cross and follow me. I took up my cross. I listened to God the way I want you to listen to God. So you take up your cross and follow Jesus. Maturity often requires growth steps through brokenness and suffering. It's part of the great story that we have in Scripture with humanity, with God. We go through Exodus and we go through exile. Suffering is part of our journey. Personally, dealing with deaths of family members and friends, dealing with illnesses, surgeries, broken hearts, and failures, all of these things have matured me. Thank you very much, but I've got enough maturity. They often, deaths and illnesses and broken hearts and failures, often send me deeper looking for answers, seeking clarity and deeper intimacy with God. Sometimes for me it boils down to, look, you called me, I'm just going to trust you. Like many of you, I have plenty of stories about times of personal brokenness and suffering. None of us want to suffer. Jesus suffers, God suffers, love suffers, parents suffer. The fact is, being in love with someone, being a parent of someone, means probably that we're going to get to walk through some suffering. I don't understand all of it, and I am particularly unclear about prolonged suffering. For me and my choices, I usually suffer either because of my path to discipleship or because I've made some really bad choices, and I'm trying to figure out my way through those bad choices. Or I get lost trying to feed my own ego self. Discipleship means follower. Christ went to the cross, and it is critical to our understanding of who God is and to what love looks like. When we follow Jesus, we go to the cross meant for us. Brokenness comes before grace. Brokenness comes before forgiveness. Jesus is on the cross. Jesus is clearly suffering. God is on the cross on purpose. Jesus clearly asked, you know, if there's another way. So this is clearly an act of obedience to the will of God. This is part of God's dream for Jesus. For Jesus, it's chosen suffering. And in the moments of suffering, the focus of who Jesus is and why Jesus is here becomes very, very clear. Jesus says two things that have great impact out of the mouth of a man who is in the midst of suffering. He says, "Thy will be done." And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." So how do we respond? I think there are a few things that we need to be prepared for. If we're going to realize that either we're suffering now or we can anticipate that there may be some more suffering ahead, we can use our suffering to identify with Christ on the cross. Use it to laser focus ourselves on deepening our connection to God by leaning into our relationship with God. Don't just worry about the suffering. Worry about being connected to God. Be open to that grace that fills the pain and the suffering with a joy that comes from God. And if you're not experiencing suffering at this moment, if you are not in the midst of grief or deep pain, then we need to be on the lookout for those who are. And we need to be helping those who are suffering to alleviate the suffering of others. How then do we alleviate the suffering of others? I believe it's by doing justice. We have preached about justice in January. We used the piece of scripture from Micah 6:8 that God calls us and has already told us, and he's going to tell us again, that we are to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. We know the passage of scripture from Matthew 25 where Jesus says, if you do it to those folks who are hungry and poor, in prison, who are naked, who don't have a place to stay, don't have something to drink, if you'll do something for them, it's like you're doing it to me. No, not just like it. You are responding and loving God. And when you don't say you love God, because you're not loving God. Take up your cross and follow me. Last week, Reverend Mason reminded us that John Wesley balanced both personal holiness and social holiness. Did he say it in this service? He made this little thing and he said, if one of the wings goes down, we can't. This, what I'm talking about today, is the social holiness part. Wesley addressed social justice issues of his day. Substance abuse, slavery, and child labor were on Wesley's hit list to deal with. So, I'm asking you, I'm inviting you to join me tomorrow evening at the Peabody for our annual Faith Action Assembly. You can meet here and ride the bus and suffer with Laura as she works through the traffic, not because of her driving, but because of the traffic. I will meet you there. I have to be there early for the sound check. I'm the first speaker of the evening. This is our missional response to God's call to do justice. This is one of the ways we respond to Jesus telling us that when we care for the hungry and the poor, the jailed and the homeless, we are actually loving God, God's self. It's simple. It's a simple but highly effective way to participate in a very critical local mission of our church, of building the kingdom of God. You have the ability to build the kingdom without having to fly out of the country. You don't have to go to Guatemala or to Cuba or to Africa. You can build the kingdom in Volusia County by showing up tomorrow night. It's really quite a small investment of your time, and you can make great impact in your community, since most of the folks that are officials of Volusia County and many of our city councils, the sheriff and other police officials will be present, and they will review issues that we'll be discussed at the action. This year, we will push for support of issues involving civil citation for young people instead of arrests for 12 particular nonviolent misdemeanors. Here's what we're doing. We're trying to make sure that a 7-year-old who steals a keychain from the local Zippy Mart, the local convenience store, isn't arrested and then can't get a job, can't join the army, can't get a scholarship because they... If I asked how many of you stole something of that was absolutely inconsequential when you were growing up and ask you then what you couldn't have done because of that, we're asking the state to change the language so that for a first-time offender for 12 nonviolent misdemeanors, that a civil citation, which means counseling or some other kind of consequence, will happen just for the first-time offenders. We're also going to be discussing how to help curb the escalating number of drug overdoses and deaths by educating police responders and giving them the tool of Narcan to revive those in need. And we continue to work in our county across faith communities to try to find a way to fill the gap that exists still in our county for homelessness in our community and those complications associated with that condition. Your mere presence helps to reinforce the voices of those people who try to speak out on their own behalf, but because they have no voice, nobody's listening to the 7-year-olds. And by the time they're 20 and they're figuring out that the consequence from being 7 is so different, no one is listening to homeless folks. Wouldn't you want someone to speak on your behalf if you were in that same condition? So find out who's going, invite friends to go, share dinner with other attendees either before or after the action, and enhance the experience with some food and some fellowship. We've promised this year to bring 100 people. Last year we had about 57. Father Phil at Our Lady of Lourdes Catholic Church in on Beachside in Daytona, he worships about the same as we do on any given Sunday morning, and he's trying to bring 800. He doesn't worship 800 on any given Sunday morning. He wants to bring 800. He's putting pressure on his people to not only that every one of them has to come, but every one of them has to bring a friend. You have friends, right? We promised 100, and it feels like that ought to be something that's easy for us to do. Can I count on you to come? Can I count on you to bring your friends? I'm going to stand up front. I'm going to get to see your faces. I may keep score. It will be my privilege to have you join us as we work to bring the kingdom of God to Volusia County. That is my prayer. That is my hope. Join me. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, let your Spirit stir inside us so that we don't just hear these words, this call to action, and then do nothing. Because what that means for us in our spiritual life is we have given up on doing the other things that you call us to do. Help us not to pick and choose those things in our own lives that are easiest in the way we serve you, because you didn't get the easiest path for us. You walked through suffering so that we would know of your love. Help us offer that same love in our community. In Jesus' name we pray.